Jesus did many things. Among the things he loved to do was to tell stories, because stories have a unique ability to convey truth in vividness, in plot, in crisis, in tension, and he was a master at it. And around here, we take cues from that fact. They tell stories by us telling stories, and in fact, using stories that perhaps many of you are familiar with, but perhaps have never darkened the doorstep of a church. Welcome. We want to tell you a story to prepare us for hearing more about the story of all stories. There's been a murder in the alcove of the chancel of a parish church in Chimney Rock, New York. A storm has hit Chimney Rock, but a different kind of storm. And the irascible, hardened Monsignor of the church, who looks a lot like Thanos, is dead in the alcove. And he has been discovered by an assistant pastor named Father Judd, who gets assigned there because as a second chance, because he's a little bit of a pugilist, both in demeanor and actually punched a deacon. So he's been assigned to this church to perhaps cool it off and maybe give help to this place. The whole parish has got a little bit too much loyalty to this Monsignor who's just been offed. And even Father Judd, the assistant pastor, is a suspect in the murder. In his desperation, he has called upon the services of a private investigator by the name of Benoit Blanc, a man whose Creole accent is a hint and subtle, and sometimes he loses it. And in this moment, in Father Judd's desperation about what he's going to do, he has his first encounter with Benoit Blanc. And it is more than just an encounter exchanging pleasantries.
Hello. Oh, I'm sorry. Are you open?
Always.
You're all right?
Yeah. Uh-huh. Sorry. There's no Easter Mass.
Oh,
I'm sorry. You're welcome. Come in.
Thank you.
Come in.
Thank you. I don't want to take you away from your priestly duties now, do I? Well, isn't this something?
Right? It's hard to be in here and not feel his presence.
Whose? Oh, God. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
You're not a Catholic.
No, very much not, no. Proud heretic. I kneel at the altar of the rational.
Uh-huh. You weren't raised in the faith?
My mother was very, very religious, you know.
Were you close with her?
No. When I was a boy, but it's
complicated.
It's complicated.
Family?
Yeah, that's right.
How does all this make you feel?
How does it make me feel? Truthfully?
Sure.
Well, the architecture, that interests me. I feel the grandeur, the mystery, the intended emotional effect. And it's like someone is shouting a story at me that I do not believe. It's built upon the empty promise of a child's fairy tale filled with malevolence and misogyny and homophobia. And it's justified untold acts of violence and cruelty while all the while and still hiding its own shameful acts. So like an ornery mule kicking back, I want to pick it apart and pop its perfidious bubble of belief and get to a truth I can swallow without choking. The rafter details are very fine. Listen, you want to kick me out, you go right ahead.
No, no. You're being honest, it's good.
Telling the truth can be a bitter herb. I suspect you can't always be honest with your parishioners.
You can always be honest by not saying the unhonest part.
Yeah.
You're right. It's storytelling. And this church, it's not medieval. We're in New York. It's neo-Gothic 19th century. Has more in common with Disneyland than Notre Dame and the rites and rituals and costumes, all of it. It's storytelling. You're right. Guess the question is, do these stories convince us of a lie? Or do they resonate with something deep inside us that's profoundly true? That we can't express any other way except storytelling.
Touché, Padre.
It's storytelling. We've been telling you the story again. And therein lies the question for us all in this room. Is it meant to convince us of a lie? Or does it resonate something within us so profoundly true? That is the debate of the ages. It is the debate of every human heart. And we are to consider its truth in as much as that truth is embedded in a story that defies categorization and has no precedent. The subtext of that scene and the whole film is who's going to get the last word. And in that moment, Father Judd does, and maybe more. But in every other storyline, in every other subtext, it's the same question. Who will have the last word? And I guarantee you, the last word of the story in that story is worth seeing. Viewer discretion is advised. Do your homework. Some of you in this room have to have the last word. It's your bent. It's your temperament. And all of us feel that inclination at times. Getting in the last word. And the question before us all is, who will have the last word on your life? We have been listening for several weeks now to one voice that if you have never heard it before, you would think, well, this is a funny choice for an Easter service. It is from one known as a preacher. It's from the book of Ecclesiastes. And he certainly puts a spin on things that you don't typically hear in the text. He kind of sounds like Benoit Blanc and Father Judd merged into the same person. But we're going to consider the last word of that preacher. And also the last word of his editor, that we'll call him as the patron, the one that compiled all this preacher's words and then summarized it and then had a closing thought. And then finally, we're going to ask, how do their last words invite a response and a last word from the Lord of them both and the Lord of all? We're in the last several verses of a very convoluted book named Ecclesiastes, and I wonder if you might, again, out of respect and a desire to focus, stand for our reading from chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting in verse 8. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings, and they are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. Buckle up. Many of you who have not been with us over the last several weeks, I know you're at a disadvantage. Let me do my best attempt to succinctly summarize this whole book and the voice that it showcases. He's known as the preacher. And if I might style him in an anachronistic sort of way, he is Saint Rain on Your Parade. He is Saint Debbie Downer. He is the fusion, if you will, of Obi-Wan Kenobi and the Big Dude Lebowski. Sitting at a bar saying, man, pull up a chair, I'll pour, let me tell you what I've seen. But he is really doing everybody in this room and everybody who's ever heard his word a solid. Because he is out to expose to us all that there are so many things that you think are so true and so sound and so unassailable that it only takes one day, one tragedy, one discovery, one diagnosis to change your whole world, your whole outlook, and your whole confidence. The preacher stands as if in a room with all sorts of people holding little balloons, and on those balloons are the little axioms that are on our shirts and on our embroideries and are on our screensavers. Work hard and you'll do fine. Happiness is just around the corner. The arc of history is long, but it bends toward justice. Follow your heart. You do you. Every single one of those little axioms, those things that to whatever degree you and I pattern our life on and rest our whole hope on, they're emblazoned on our balloons. And the preacher comes over and with a straight face and without saying a word, pop, 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 pop. So much of what you think is worthy of your attention and worthy of your energy and worthy of your investment. Stick around. Let me show you what might happen and what often does happen, and then you might rethink your investments. He's seen a few things. It's not his first rodeo. He's seen what the pursuit of power and pleasure and wealth and wine and women and song and strength and even the pursuit of the utmost insight into all things, into the depths of reality. And he has discovered, to borrow a phrase from the title of a book that we've all been reading in tandem with this whole book, everything is not enough. Everything. And the sooner that you and I embrace it, the sooner we get past investing ourselves in such a way that we are setting ourselves up for discouragement, if not disillusionment, and we are headed for a brick wall of reality. That is his word to us. And you think, Happy Easter, man. What's this about? That word there, vanity of vanities, again, for those of you that are just joining us, it is not the thing that your mother sat in front of to put on the makeup. It's not. That's not a vanity. Vanity is this, literally, it means smoke or vapor, which you can see it, and it is there, and it is real, but it is not substantial, and there is nothing you can hang your hopes on there. Nothing. Such that everything that you try to hang your hopes on there falls to the ground as if it were bolted to smoke. But the precise nuance that he is attending by saying vanity of vanities is mostly the word absurd. That which you give yourself to, when it meets with reality, you go, these things don't fit together. They are irreconcilable, and I don't understand why I'm trying to force it. And so he says, in every investment you look at some point you are going to discover everything is absurd. Parents abuse children. Children abuse parents. The best guy doesn't win. Tyrants prevail. As Yeats put it, the best lack all conviction and the worst go about with passionate intensity. Do you see it? Are you feeling it? Is it in your feed? Of course it's there. Now, is he out to tell us that there's nothing good here? That there's no delight here? Of course not. In fact, he says, the sooner you and I all embrace the fact that everything that you hold to is frail and fragile and precarious, the sooner you are ready for the moment in which it can all fall apart and crater under the weight of its own strength. And the sooner you can begin to savor the little goodnesses that come your way rather than fret and complain and miss the moment. He is there to sober us up, but also to strengthen our resolve to see reality for what it is and to glory in the little things that come your way, which they are one thing and one thing only, not what you were promised. They're a gift. After all of it, though, after everything that he has said, his last word is this: vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. This preacher believes in God. He appeals to God. He says, God is a judge. Every one of us is accountable to him. This is a person who believes in God. He doesn't set it aside, but this is a person who doesn't really revel in God either. And every one of us in this room, if you believe in him, are tempted to adopt his posture. Yeah, there's a God. Yeah, there may be a judge. Yeah, I know that there's an ordered logic to the universe that I can't rail against. And anytime I might want to discard that idea, I am left with a bunch of questions that atheism does not answer for me. But the last word of this preacher, vanity of vanities, everything is vanity, is left for us with this one last word. It's the last word of resignation. I look about, I consider all that I see, and I have to wonder, is everything that we think it is worth really worth what we think it is? And his answer is no. That's the last word of the preacher. But as I said, the book of Ecclesiastes has two voices. One is this preacher, whom we hear from the most, but on either end of the whole book is apparently the one that compiled all these sayings. He doesn't identify himself. He's just someone that has shown respect to who this preacher was. We consider him like a patron, an editor, a redactor, pick one. He inserts himself here in the end of this book, and he offers his own last word. And his last word, though, matters. Its relevance, its significance is drawn out, first of all, by who he is speaking to. If you were listening carefully, he's addressing not all of us. He says, my son, my son. He's talking to his own offspring. And it's true of everybody of us in this room, so it is true for him. That which we value, we seek to bestow to those who will come after us, whether they're our biological children or the children by friendship or spiritual children, whatever the case may be. What we value, we seek to bestow, and that's what this editor is out to do with the preacher's sayings. Hear him, he says. Reckon with him. He has sought to share upright words of delight and upright words of truth. This preacher, whom I have shared with you and now disclosed to you, he's just trying to call him like he sees him. He's just trying to show you the nature of reality as it is, that you might walk in wisdom. And that this wisdom, when he speaks of it as goads and like nails firmly fixed, students, let me put it to you this way. Growth often hurts. To call wisdom like goads, that's a pointed stick. In our day, that would be a cattle prod. Ow. Ow! It's the nature of wisdom. I wish I could tell you that all of the wisdom that you will ever receive will come to you in an engraved invitation with balloons. On the contrary, most of the time, it will come to you like a smack in the face. And that's what dad is telling his son here, and what dad would tell a daughter, and what a grandpa would tell a grandson or a granddaughter. Wisdom's like that. And yet it all comes from one who is like a shepherd. That's the way wisdom is. And that wisdom has an origin. And for whatever reason, this preacher's editor has suggested to us that that wisdom, no matter how much it bites, no matter how much it's difficult to square our reality with what he is teaching, it comes to us as one from like a shepherd. What are we supposed to hear? What is his last word to us? It's this: fear God and keep his commandments. The whole of life, he would say, rests on this one foundational idea that plays itself out in 10,000 places. Fear God and keep his commandments. The latter is an expression of the former. The former gives way to the latter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God? You mean cower in terror, paralyzed in fear? No. Raise your hand if you saw Artemis 2 take off this week. I did too, and I'm a nerd to the nth degree. It's been 52 years to go back to the moon. And some of you say, back? Right? Man, AI has really upgraded the soundstage. It's amazing. Here's the deal. There are some people on the ground there at Cape Kennedy who probably wept tears to see what they saw. Because however you slice it, however you think of it, that's an astonishing feat, an astonishing power, and it is amazing. It is amazing! But if you get within a quarter mile of that pad, you will be incinerated. You can properly respect the true power and glory and majesty of a thing and realize you dare not be presumptuous about stepping into its presence without great care and understanding of its identity. That's the fear of the Lord. It is an openness, it is a humility, it is a submissive posture before him, that what you most fear is that you would turn a hand away from what he's offering you. That's the fear of the Lord. That's where keeping the commandments comes, its motivation. That's his word. And as soon as I say that, I know that there are people in this room that go, I worship at the altar of the rational. I get it. I respect it. I can make the case for it. And I welcome you for even stomaching and sitting here. But the situation, whether you all worship at the altar of the rational or worship at the altar of the storyline that culminates in Jesus, both points of view will still run into a certain question that everybody of us has to answer. And it's this question. It comes with the word enough. Enough. If it is my calling, my foundation, to fear God and keep his commandments, or if I am living by an alternative outlook in which mom and dad have given me a way of finding myself, or I have read all sorts of things. I've read Marx, I've read Hegel, I've read Nietzsche, I've read Freud, I've read Hitchens, I've read whoever it might be. You've still established some sort of standard by which you live your life. And that's your outlook. And that's your axiom. And whether you believe in God or you don't, you're still having to ask yourself this question. At the end of my life, will I have done enough? Will I have satisfied whatever that alternative view or the Lord's view, will I have done enough? Can I be content in that? The last song of that wonderful musical from 15 years ago, Hamilton, Eliza Hamilton is telling the story of her late husband, Alexander. And one of the lines is, when my time is up, will I have done enough? Who will tell my story? Who's going to tell his story? When my time is up, who lives, who dies, who will tell my story? That's the question we're asking when we're saying, have I done enough? Who is going to have the last word on my life? Who will have that last word? You? Your family? Your obituary? That's the last word? You're going to rest your hopes there? Hamilton ends that way. I want to go back to the storyline we started here for just a minute and consider another moment, consider another question about last word. We are well into the investigation of who might have murdered that Monsignor. And here Father Judd and Benoit Blanc have teamed up and they're trying to find things out. And here in this situation, Father Judd receives a phone call from somebody they called earlier, a concrete company who had delivered something, and now he's got to take a phone call in the middle of their investigation. And as life has it, there are interruptions.
That's it. That's great. And if you could call James now, I would appreciate it so much.
Great.
Thank you, Louise.
I can call
okay,
you back.
I will. Hey, Father, could I ask you something?
Yeah, it's though, I mean, Wait, if you can make it quick. This is a priority for
Maybe
us right now.
She could call you back.
Father Joe, could you...
Louise?
Oh, God.
Louise?
Will you pray for me?
Yeah, of course. Can I ask what for?
My mother.
She's sick?
Yeah. She's in hospice.
I'm so sorry, Louise.
She won't talk to me. We fought last time we talked. She has a tumor in her brain that's affecting her, and it's making her say really terrible things, and so I said bad things back, and now I'm afraid that that's going to be the last thing that we ever say to each other.
Father, I'm feeling pretty alone right now. I'm so sorry, Louise. You're not alone. I'm right here. I'm here. Can you tell me your mother's name? Barbara may feel her daughter's love, that it will comfort her in this time. And Lord, I pray for Louise. Be with her and give her wisdom and guidance. Hold her in your healing arms and let her know she is loved. She is not alone. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.
If you worship at the altar of the rational, I get it in this sense. When it comes to religious faith, Christian or otherwise, we know how history is unfolded. Squabbles begin over what's true. Squabbles turn into structure. Squabbles turn into fights. Fights turn into division. And division turns into killing. And it's happened. So I get it. But if you want to do the body count among those who worshipped at the altar of the rational and did not believe that they were being observed by anything but that their own souls, their own minds, it's a formidable comparison and contrast. And that's all interesting. And that's all out there. But here's the question. Are you alone? And is there any choice or any hope of anything being beloved? The last word of the preacher was, beware of so much that you give your attention to that you think is worth it. I do not think that matters in the way that you think it matters, Indigo. And the message of the patron is to say, fear God and keep his commandments. And yes, I will, but what if I fail? And what if the last word I say to my dying mother is the last thing that I would have wanted to say to her, and that's the last thing she hears from me? And to get really scary, what does that bode for the last word on my life now that that's happened and I can't take it back and I can't do it over and I can't rewind the tape and I can't fix it? Here's the question. Is there any hope of belovedness for you? Wisdom, our patron said, comes from one shepherd. But we have in our minds and in our music and in our mouths this morning, the one who called himself in John chapter 2, and I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Are you beloved? That'll prove it. And those who are mine, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Are you alone? You are not. Fleming Rutledge summarized Jesus' life in one paragraph, saying this. Imagine a person totally committed to your best interests, devoted to seeing you flourish, fighting for you against all enemies, determined to eliminate everything destructive from your life, attentive to every detail of who you are, never thinking of himself at all, but only you. That is Jesus in relation to us all. Sacrificial in his life, sacrificial in his death. That is his story. We will gladly tell it over and over again. And you will have to ask yourself in your darkest moments, is that story out to convince you of a lie? Or doesn't it resonate something profoundly, so profoundly in you that's true? Who will have the last word in your life? The last word of forgiveness and of belonging. And to borrow a line from a novel I just read, giving you an end with a future. I commend to you the Christ. I commend to you the risen one. I commend to you the one who is a good shepherd and who lays down his life for the sheep and who is very persuasive in everything that he says by dying and then not. Amen. Not bad. And we all must reckon with that together. He is Lord. We will speak well of him as often as we can. And he calls us into his story, that no matter which way our story goes or how it ends, if we are in his, then we have an end with a future. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let's pray. Father, you give to us words that are meant to bring hope, but we cannot catalyze their hope. We cannot sustain it. And that is why we come to you in our dependence, in our frailty and fragility, in our own absurdity, to ask you that by your Spirit, you would convince us of believing as often as we need, and to persuade those in this room who never have, who have for different reasons not yielded, see you as high and lifted up, and most of all, as beautiful. And in that, we find strength and love and mercy. Would you be the last word to our story? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.